Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus and his disciples arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite to Galilee. As Jesus stepped out on the land, a man of the city, who had demons, met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down to the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then the people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with fear. So he got in the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a joy to see all of you this morning. And what a day to preach. What a day to get to choose from. Do you go after the Jezebel story? Do you go after the still small voice? You go after Jesus and the Gerasene demoniac and the crazy man who's out running naked, living in tombs, and has legions of demons in him that leave and jump into pigs that run off a cliff. These are tempting preaching topics. I got to tell you that I know where the demons really went. They did not leave this legion guy and run into the pigs. They ran into the hard drive of my computer, which crashed this morning with my sermon. And so I stand before you feeling kind of clothed the same way as this Gerasene demoniac. But I have some thoughts for you that I want to share with you this morning, because I really think that the power in this morning's scripture is found, or at least articulated best, in the epistle, in the second reading we read this morning. And I was trying to think, well, how to make this point, how to articulate to you what I'm trying to say, and the hymn we just sang did it best. You know the hymn we just sang, right? The hymn went, "In Christ there is no east or west. In him no south or north." It doesn't say there is no east or west. It doesn't say in the gospel or in the reading this morning from Galatians, it doesn't say that there is, in fact, no male or female, Greek or Jew, slave or free. It says that in Christ there is no east or west, no Greek or Jew, slave or free. Christ does not make these distinctions. It doesn't say those distinctions don't exist. In fact, far from it. Look around you. Look at the different types of people we have in this room right now, and we are, relative to the whole people of God, a pretty homogeneous group. But the reality is that even in this room, there is stark difference. There's a lot of difference. In fact, Genesis tells us that God created us in the image of God, male and female. He created them. If He created us in the image of God, male and female, it suggests that there is still a lot of diversity, not only within us, but within God. There is still this idea that God is not some monolithic thing, that our differences not only shape who we are as a blessing, but our differences reflect the kind of variety that exists in the person of God. There's a lot going on in our world right now that seems to be aimed at those very questions. As many of you know, people who follow this kind of thing, we're waiting on big news to be coming out of the Supreme Court on a few different points. There are two cases that involve marriage and affect marriage in a profound way in the state of California. Proposition 8, which forbid same-sex marriage, has been under fire and has been argued in both directions over a period of time, over a period of several years now, and finally is in front of the Supreme Court. And they will issue a ruling probably either tomorrow morning or Thursday. The Defense of Marriage Act also is being challenged. It means that gay and lesbian people who marry in states where it is legal do not have their marriage recognized by the federal government for the purpose of tax law, immigration law, and other things that really apply. And also on the ballot also in front of the court, see, this is what happens when your hard disk fails. Also in front of the court is a case involving affirmative action in the state of California. California back in 1996 declared affirmative action to be forbidden, so they actually cannot use affirmative action to make college entrance decisions, and that has led to some intended and some even more profound unintended consequences. There are a lot of things at stake here that seem to have bearing on the question, who are we in relationship to each other? How do we define these relationships to each other? And these are thorny questions. They're difficult questions, and they make a lot of people profoundly uncomfortable. And when you hear someone who's very uncomfortable, they will say things like, you are trying to change the whole definition of what it means to be man and wife, of what it means to be an American citizen, of what it means to be in relationship to each other. And I submit to you that this is nothing new. I submit to you that it has been the case for years that God had a certain type of relationship to humanity that was based on the way, the type of intimacy that we had with God at the beginning of time that changed over time. There was a time when humans were first created that God walked around in gardens with us and talked to people directly. And if you read through what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, you'll see story after story that in the beginning you see this God who's very close, who comes down and is known to just walk around and finally appears to people in more pulled away sorts of ways and smoky mountains and dreams and sacrifices. Finally sends judges, finally sends kings, and becomes more and more distant and remote and abstracted, but all the while looking for this relationship. You'll remember back on the Sunday of Pentecost, we talked about the fact that for the Jews, that Pentecost, it's not just a Christian thing. We think of Pentecost as a day when we received the Holy Spirit, and certainly it did happen on that day, but the day was already there. The Jews were already celebrating Pentecost as the day that they received the law. The law that was received by Moses up on the mountain, you remember this from watching the Ten Commandments, right? The law, the reception of the law, was an important thing because it was received not as a whole bunch of rules that people had to follow, otherwise you're going to make God angry. Rather, it was received as a definition of what does it mean to be the people of God. This is what the people of God do. That's how you know that you are the people of God. And over time, it evolved. It became not just 10 commandments, it became more than 600. There was a rule for everything. And there are pros and cons to having law. The nice thing about the law is it kind of defines things. You know what you're supposed to do. The expectations are clear. And the bad thing is it causes us to imagine that our worth, that our relationships, that our value to each other and our value in the eyes of God is defined in terms of how scrupulously we keep this law. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not against keeping laws. I do it all the time. On the other hand, if I imagine that I have value, if I imagine that I'm loved by God, if I imagine that we are bound together by our willingness to follow rules, then I stop seeing the grace that God creates and showers down on us all the time. It starts to create in me the expectation that I'm somehow entitled to God's love, entitled to God's favor. It starts to make me believe that I've somehow earned it. And worst of all, it starts to make me believe that people who are different from me haven't, and somehow don't belong. Our common mission as the Church of Jesus Christ is to reconcile ourselves, to reconcile the people of God back to God and to one another in Christ. What's at work in understanding and applying the principles of today's epistle is this task of reconciling. It's the work we've inherited as ones united with Christ and one another through Christ. In Christ, there's no Greek or Jew, slave or free, male or female. But you see, that's because we've been adopted into Christ. We've been taken into the person of Christ. It's not that those things don't exist anymore. It's that everything that we have, all of our love, all of our grace, everything that we experience comes from God's boundless capacity to love us. The meaning of today's epistle is not that there can be or should be no distinctions among us, but that there can be no superiority of one over another or exclusion of one by another. We don't submit to others because of rules. We submit to the grace and the love of God. Our differences bear no ultimate significance in the values of God, male or female, rich or poor, young or old, married or single, educated or unschooled, leader or follower, black, white, brown, yellow, red, white collar, blue collar, gay or straight, and yes, I will say the one that is truly going to divide us all, desert rat or snowbird. None of these place among the values of God. The power of God's love freely given when used by us is sufficient to overcome the human tendency to separate as a result of our distinctions and differences. Through this love, we can have a collective unity, a single identity as children of God. It's the power of God's love that can give us courage to move beyond fear and separation into integration, cooperation, interdependence, and mutual respect. The truth is rooted in the fact that each individual has been restored to unity with God by the loving, self-giving action of Christ. So in being restored to God, we can be restored to unity with one another in Christ. A week from today, I'm going to have a lot more to say on that point, and a lot more pointed things to say about who I believe that we are called to be as the people of God, especially in the wake of the announcements that we're expecting from the court. I want to invite you on Thursday evening of this week at 7 o'clock in the evening. There's going to be an important conversation here sponsored by our St. Margaret's Forum. These are people who have brought us two extraordinary events in the wintertime, and they're responding to changing conditions in our world. Now, what we're going to be discussing is not gay marriage, yes or no, should we or shouldn't we. That's really not going to be the point. The point is going to be, how do we as the people of God respond faithfully in a world that is ever-changing? We don't know what is coming down from the court. What we know is that we can trust in each other, that we can love each other, that we can respond faithfully and be a witness to the world for some great good. And that's what this conversation is going to be about. I hope that you'll join us for that. It is this truth that we affirm in our baptismal covenant as we promise to respect the dignity of every human being. Respect does not begin with a conclusion that the other is worthy or deserving or similar enough to merit that respect. Respect begins with each of us who does the respecting. We treat others with respect because this is how our Lord teaches us to behave towards others and the way our Lord treats us. Simply because we are human beings created in the image of God, Greek and Jew, male and female, gay and straight, slave and free, and because we're united to each other through God's love. Amen.